There's sometimes I go through illustrations and I see jokes that don't pertain to the sermon, but there's sometimes there's an urging in me, I just got to tell them. So let me tell you a little story about running. Two gas company servicemen, a senior training supervisor and a young trainee, were out checking meters and parked their truck at the end of the alley and worked their way to the other end. At the last house, a woman looking out her kitchen window watched the two as they checked her gas meter. As they finished the meter check, the older supervisor challenged his younger coworker to a foot race down the alley back to the truck. As they came running to the truck, they realized that the lady from the last house was huffing and puffing right behind them. They stopped and asked her what was wrong. Gasping for breath, she said, "When I see two gas men running full speed away from my house, I figured I had better run too." That must have been a sight. Must have been a sight. Well, as I relayed to this congregation in the previous sermon, I was a marathon runner, and I believe that running the race was not running or getting or running the actual marathon was really not as tough as it was preparing for the marathon. You see, runners need to completely change what they do in order to get in the race. They have to change their lifestyle. They got to change, yes, their eating habits. They have to have a certain amount of exercise. You may not know that marathon runners not only run and exercise their legs, but they also do upper body weight training so that they're physically fit for, and so that they could endure the complete race. And they're disciplined. Marathon runners are disciplined. Their minds and actions have to be fixed on the race to come and the course ahead of them. And in training and preparation, there is repetition of exercises. I know that my wife can tell you that she sometimes got upset with me because I was so disciplined getting up in the morning and running and not so disciplined helping her clean house and do the things that I should do. So I apologize for that. I've changed, but that's a focus we need when we get into a race. Frequent exercise, no room for exceptions. Every morning, get up, or evening, get up to make your run or to lift your weights. And you really need diligence in all aspects of your life. I think it's very true that if you do one thing right, everything else will come along. If you focus on one discipline, everything else will come along. You focus on all the disciplines, and you have a life or type of life that you can run a race of endurance. Of course, there is failure. Just like that gentleman, my first run was a half mile. And yes, I felt like I was dying. Yes, there was pain to it. And you get leg cramps and you get shin splints and muscle spasms and just being bone tired and old like me. But you always have those people around you that says, you know, what are you doing this? You have people that want to pull you back. And they say, why don't you just stay home? Why don't you watch a football game with us? And you know, they want to get you off the regimen. And maybe because they're not ashamed, but maybe because they see something that you're doing that maybe they feel like they should do. And therefore, they'd rather stop you from doing that than to be in the race with you. But in some instances, being a runner inspires those around you too. And you have sons running with you, and you have brothers running with you, and you find out that they were starting to enjoy the sport as much as I did. And you know, the issue of running a race and being among thousands of people just as crazy as you are, that's exciting. Isn't it exciting? I mean, it's exciting to know that everybody's in the race with you, going the same direction, heading towards the same finish line. All in one group in mass. And I told this story before. The great part about running is that you can join a marathon and run with the best in the world. What other sport can you do that with? What other sport? I mean, you can't get into a baseball game and get up the bat and run the bases like all the big boys, but you can do that in running. So you have a certain amount of satisfaction, a certain amount of joy that comes from running a race. But you know, you also have that joy of feeling healthy again. How many here exercise and know that what that feeling is? Feeling healthy. Here we go. A lot of New Year resolutions, I'm sure. But you feel good. You feel good about yourself. You feel good about life, and you're able to handle other things that come against you. There's people that say when you run long distances, you experience a runner's high, and I certainly have experienced that. That's when you put in a lot of miles and you break a certain barrier, and then you seem like you're gliding. You got everything tuned out, and you really feel one with God. It's an amazing experience. But I say this about running because and I talk about these feelings and the training needed for running, so that I can also tell you that it's not much different when we run the Christian life, especially if we're pursuing holiness. It takes a change of lifestyle. Some bad habits have to go, and some new habits and godly habits have to be started. And we need to demonstrate these new habits to those around us, to a lost and dying world, and get others to try to run the race with us toward living a godly life. And in the end, we experience the results of pursuing holiness with lots of joy, because in that pursuit, we see God. In that pursuit, we're one with God. And then in that pursuit, we're in His presence. And lastly, in that pursuit, there's a joy of knowing that God will be at the finish line welcoming us into His kingdom. So it all fits together. It all fits together. So today we're going to talk about that. This is the last part or sixth part of our 6-part series called Pursuing Holiness. And the last part of today's sermon is called Training for the Fullness of Joy. And as a reminder, a lot of this material is gleaned from the book The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Again, if you haven't gotten that book, get that book. It's a great book. But our scripture reading comes from Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. So I want you to turn your Bibles. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. And anybody have a pew Bible? 832 in the pew Bible. So grab your pew Bible and go to page 832. But before we start, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I want to be in the race for holiness. Why don't you do that? I want to be in the race for holiness. I want to be in the race for holiness. And I do too. Okay, let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And this is Paul speaking. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You so much. I just ask, Lord, that Your presence be known here today. That those of us that want to live godly lives can be encouraged and can hear from You on how do we do that and how do we get in the race and How do we keep our eyes on the mark of your higher calling for all of us? So, dear Lord, I ask that you open hearts and minds to receive your word. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us walk out differently than what we walked into this sanctuary. Help us, Lord, more than anything, to sense your presence here today as we pursue you more and more in our lives. We pray all these in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. So this is the last of our series, and there's three points that Jerry Bridges ends up with as far as our run towards holiness. I'm going to cover those three important things, elements, to our finishing the race strong, our race towards Christ-likeness, our race towards holiness, our race to be more like Him, and our race for Him to work in our lives to change others. And that's what we're going to talk about. Number one, just like I told you, there were habits that you need to develop to run a marathon. There are habits that we need to develop to be holy. It just doesn't happen overnight. Just like getting prepared to run that first half mile of running in holiness is tough. You gasp for air and you say to yourself, I don't know what I'm doing. And you fall and you say, what am I doing here? And that's the way some of us felt when we first became Christians and wanted to tell the world, and we kind of stumbled around. Is that story familiar with some of you? We stumble around like the first year we come to Christ. We're not quite sure what it means. Well, one of the things it means is we got to develop habits of holiness. Romans 6:19 says this, just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourself as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Just as we offered ourselves and we were entrapped by bad behavior that we can't stop, you know, Scripture is telling us, Paul is telling us, why don't we just offer ourselves as slaves to doing things right? Doesn't that make sense? Instead of making, you know, offering ourselves as doing things that satisfy us, why don't we start offering ourselves to doing things that satisfies God? That's a transition here. And it is a fact that habits can determine our character. Do you believe that? Can habits determine our character? Absolutely. And as Christians, we have a new life. And all our bad habits need to be put aside and replaced with good habits. Here's a fact from a well-known saying. Sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Our habits determine our character and how other people see us, including how we see ourselves. So we have to start with good habits because it makes sense. If we start with good habits, what comes out on the other end? Good character. A character that glorifies God, and that's where He wants us to be as we try to walk this righteous or this holy walk. So here's some basics in developing good habits that we should do. Now, when I told you that I trained for running a marathon, what did I do? What did I do in my training? I ran. How often did I run? I ran every day. So one of the basics in developing a good habit is frequent repetition. The more we say no to unrighteous, sinful behavior, the more we can walk in holiness. Do you agree with that? Yes, it's repetition. It's like, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not me anymore. God has a plan for me now. And I do that over and over and over again until that habit slowly becomes who we are. Does that make sense? Slowly becomes who we are. Number two, never let an exception. I guarantee you, the mornings I slept in, made it easier to sleep in the next morning. And when rain came, it was easier to sleep in the third morning. You see what I mean? And you start that, and you just go down that road of going back to bad habits. Going back to bad habits. Number three, we need diligence in all areas. Not just in the areas of holiness, but the areas of how we conduct ourselves, the areas of who we present ourselves to, the areas of where we stay and who we stay with. Those things need diligence just as well, just as much as getting up and saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm going to run forward. I'm not going to go backwards. But I'm going to do that in all aspects of my life, not just getting out and running. And the last is, don't be discouraged by failure. Don't be discouraged by failure. What happens when we fall down in our quest for holiness? We should get back up, but what do we do many times? We stay there. We don't get back in the race. We're resigned that we're not good enough. We're resigned that this is for other people and not us. You've said that, haven't you? I'm sure you have. But in anything that you do, there is a certain amount of failure. There's a certain amount that you will fall down. The key is, and what did somebody say the other, what's the key then? Getting back up. Do you think that 6'4" of me never fell down? Never got scraped stone or macadam? I did. Did I want to quit? Absolutely. That doesn't feel good. Brush burns don't feel good. I mean, they don't feel good at all. But I needed to not be discouraged by that. It was one fall. I can get back in the race. Can I? And the issue in racing for Christ isn't that you win the race. The issue in running for Christ is that you're in the race and you're looking towards the finish line. I guarantee you, when I ran with Bill Rogers back in the 70s or 80s, that I wasn't going to beat him. For those of you who don't know Bill Rogers, he was one of the greatest marathons ever. He'd finish a marathon in 3 hours, 2 hours and 15 minutes or 2 hours, 10 minutes. That's like a five minute, 30 second a mile runner for 26 miles. I mean, that's fast. Yeah. But the thing is, I ran with him, didn't I? And I finished the race too. And that's what God has for us. You know, that's what God has for us, to stay in the race. One of the best ways of eliminating bad habits is turning everything over to Christ. Let me read you about D.L. Moody, who was a wonderful preacher, teacher. In one of his meetings, D.L. Moody was explaining to his audience the truth that we cannot bring about spiritual changes in our lives by our own strength. Amen, Julie? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He demonstrated a principle like this. Tell me, he said to his audience, how can I get the air out of the tumbler I have in my hand? And one man said, well, suck it out with a pump. But Moody replied, well, that would create a vacuum and shatter it. Finally, after many suggestions, he picked up a pitcher and quietly filled the glass with water. There, he said, all the air is now removed. He then explained the victory for the child of God does not come from working hard to eliminate sinful habits, but rather by allowing Christ to take full possession. Isn't that great? That's your story, Joel. Thank you for sharing that with us. So we're not in the race alone. Definitely not alone. Number two, the other thing we have to remember when pursuing holiness is that we live in an unholy world. I didn't hear an amen to that. We live in an unholy world. John 17:15 says this, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That was Jesus' prayer for his disciples to his Father God. And so Jesus' prayer was not that you take the disciples out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. We don't run from the world. We're placed in the world in order to be a light to people. So let's face it, it can be tough living holy in an unholy world. Do you agree to that? It is tough. We are constantly under pressure to compromise ourselves morally and ethically in today's culture. It's a give me. It's a give me. I'm amazed that there is no code of honor anymore in colleges, that you see cheating all the time. All I know is when I was growing up, if you cheated, you got a zero on your paper or you were suspended or expelled. But the world keeps on grabbing us, saying, well, that's okay. It's not bad. Everybody's doing it. And so it's tough. It's tough to live a holy life in an unholy world. But the more important issue is that we separate ourselves from worldly things and influence, but we cannot or should not withdraw from the world of non-Christians. Do you agree with that? We can't. We can't do that. And Scripture says we're in this world, like it or not, but we don't have to be of this world. That means we don't have to do what the world does. But the other thing, too, we don't isolate ourselves from the world. Here's a point. If we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we can't be this by isolating ourselves from non-believers, can we? So we be who we are. We run the race. We pursue holiness, but we don't exclude ourselves from the rest of the world. Because we might be, as the old saying goes, we might be the only Bible that a person can see. Isn't that scary sometimes? But it's true. We may be the only Bible that people can see. Jerry Bridges puts it this way. We do not act as the salt of the earth or shine as the light of the world by necessarily denouncing the sins of our worldly associates. Our own holy life will serve as a sufficient rebuke, and our interest in others at this point is not their conduct, but their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Don't get me wrong. There are times where we should prayerfully consider leaving an unholy situation. There are times, and the Holy Spirit will tell us, and we do have to flee from those situations. But remember this. Did Jesus just eat with the religious people? Did he take himself out of the world just to be in the temple all the time? No, he ate with the tax collectors and sinners. And the Scripture says, yet he himself was holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from their sins. That's running the race for holiness. That we maintain who we are in Christ so that people can see it. So that you have a voice into people's lives. You with me? Still with me? Okay. But I love this prayer. I mean, this is Jesus' prayer to his Father saying that my prayer is not that you take them out of the world because they're valuable in the world. My disciples are valuable. They know me. They've seen me. They can talk about me. They can present miracles to others. They can be led by the Holy Spirit. So my prayer is, don't take them out of this world, but just protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. Do you think Jesus' prayer has changed with us? Has not. He wants us in the world because we're his spokesperson. But he's still praying to his Father, just keep them from the evil one. Keep them from bad habits. Keep them going forward. Protect them in everything that we do. Pastor Rod Whittaker, who, by the way, was one of my college professors, says this, neither God the Father nor the Son is going to abandon the world. Rather, they will continue to engage it, confront it, and call it to repentance. The disciples' place in the world is not something they can give up because the world is not something that God can give up. Isn't that beautiful? He wants us in the world because he doesn't want to give up on the unsaved. He doesn't want to give up on the non-believers. I like that. But it all goes back to John, where Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. I came so that others may be saved. So that others may be saved from themselves, from a future hell. That's why he came. That's pretty nifty. That shows you the love of our Jesus Christ. And last, the last element. That element of having that runner's high, but here it's going to be that godly high. And that is, in our race, there will be a joy in pursuing holiness. Romans 14, 17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. So whether we believe it or not, it's God's intention that the Christian life be a life of joy. And as we pursue holiness, we can sense this joy. Just like it's unexplainable. It's like getting that runner's high. You bust through this barrier and you feel free. You feel open. You feel in touch. And that's how he acts in our lives as we pursue him. And we fill our glass up with water so there's no bad air in it. And we're there for him to just fill us up. Number one, there is joy in the fellowship with God. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. How many have experienced that? I know I have. Yeah. There's joy in that. There's also a joy in knowing we are obeying God. Gosh, there are sometimes we're doing things that he's telling us to do, and we see good consequences, and they're, wow, all I had to do was listen to him. And I'm happy again. I feel whole again. I'm not junk. I'm a new creation. He's leading me. And that, you got to smile at that. Come on, guys, smile. You got to smile at that. And number three, there's joy in an anticipated reward. You know, there is an end game here to our pursuing holiness. There is an end game. And, excuse me, that is, he has a plan for our lives, and there's hope of an eternity. I mean, that's what we live for. Christ says, be prepared to explain the hope that resides in us. And that's the joy, knowing that, hey, things might be tough, but I know the end. I know who I'm going to be with. I know when I go to the pearly gates, he's going to be there. I just pray for me that when I do get there, the greatest joy is him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray for that. I pray for that. That's what keeps me pursuing holiness. I want that relationship with him. Not only that, I want to be with him for eternity in a heaven that I can't explain. All I know is it's going to be better than this. And that's good enough for me. Bridges notes that joy not only results from a holy life, but there is also a sense in which joy helps produce a holy life. Do you get that? The more joyful we are, the more we say, oh, this is good. I like this. You know, more good habits, more being with him, more being filled up with him. And we grasp onto it and we enjoy it. Remember, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we always think, well, the joy we have? No, the joy he has in us. Isn't that great? The joy he has in us is our strength. Think about that. That he's looking down on us. He said, Morrow, you're so silly. But, you know, I have joy in you. Julie, thank you for that mini sermon. It was great. It just made me so happy. Ginger, thank you for worship leading. Worship team, thank you for worshiping and singing and playing the piano. Because it was great. It was great. I enjoy that. I have joy in you. Because you're my kids. And I'm proud of you. Doesn't that make you want to just keep on going, doesn't it? Just keep on going. So there is joy in us walking in obedience. There is joy of us pleasing him, living a satisfied life of holiness. And we keep on saying, even at the 12th step, what is most important to us, our integrity, our honesty, or monies or things that we take in. And without exception, all of the group says, and this group would say it too, our integrity means a lot more. And you have joy in your integrity. Like, God worked through me. You know, and I feel valued. I feel important. And that's what unconditional love does, doesn't it? The unconditional love of Christ. Let me read you something I got from an illustration yesterday. Joy is like the hidden note of the glass. Joy is like the hidden note in the glass. Joy is tuning in to what God is doing around you. Seeing the world through His eyes, picking up on His delight in us as His children. Anyone can find happiness for a while. Happiness depends on what is happening to you. Joy is different. Joy goes deeper. Joy is when your whole being sings because you have caught a glimpse of God at work. Joy can creep up on you and surprise you in unexpected places. You ever sense that? You ever have that unexpected place that you're with God and you go, wow. Makes me smile, doesn't it? So let's go to the cartoon here. Mom says we sing hymns to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I personally like to yell yippee every now and then. Ready? Count of three, yippee. One, two, three, yeah. Yippee! Okay. Yippee. Okay. I like that. Thank you. Thank you, congregation. That's great. In closing, pursuing holiness is definitely not easy, but the results can be amazing. Even the Apostle Paul knew that he could not be perfect. Are we ever going to attain perfection? Are we ever going to be the first one through the finish line in this race of holiness? I wish, but I don't think so. But his own holiness, he could not be perfect in his own holiness, and that he had not latched on to a perfect walk to be Christ-like and holy. One more time, let's read Philippians 3:13 through 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I'm not quitting. I'm going to walk in holiness. I haven't made it yet. I'm not fully holy. I'm a poet, I guess. I'm not fully holy. I'm not fully holy. And we never will be. That's what the word sanctification means, is having God work in us so that each day we do things more like Him than our old self, our old behaviors. But listen to that. Even Paul the Apostle Paul says, I don't get this yet. I'm not there yet. I'm going forward, though. I'm not looking behind. I'm not turning back. I'm not looking back to see my past. I'm not looking back to feel the shame and guilt that I once had. I'm not looking back of could'ves and should'ves. I'm not looking back of people I hurt. I'm not looking back to the old life. I get my focus on Him so that I may win the race, not that I can ever attain it, but I'm going forward so I can go be heavenward with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I can be heavenward. I can be with Him. Let me read a little write-up by Jerry Pulaski. The hero is a person who has the desire to go after the goal and want to win it. They realize that he may not be able to do everything that the rest of their friends are doing, but is worth it for the crown. They realize that they must get in the race and not just be a spectator. They also know the competition and realize that they must train and be ready for the race. They also know that there are rules in the race and keep to them. They also know that they must not quit. The difference between the worldly runner and the spiritual runner is that God only blessed a few to be champion athletes, but He enables all of us through His Holy Spirit
to run the race that he put before us. And that the prize has eternal significance. I like that. Excuse me. Do you think God has provided you all that you need to pursue holiness? I do. I certainly do. He's given us the Word of God. He has a personal relationship with us, an intimacy that we have with Him. He gives us unique revelations through the Holy Spirit that talks to us and comforts us, that encourages us. He throws to us teachers that teach us God's Word, that we may better understand it. But more than anything, He gave us His Son and gave us the blood of His Son to redeem us and allow us to start all over again. With those tools, how can we not run the race? Here's a question. The choice to pursue holiness is ours. It's not God. Does He want us to pursue holiness? Yeah, but who makes the ultimate choice? So we have to ask ourselves, what will we choose? Will we get in the race with the object of finishing well? Or do we sit on the sidelines and just become observers and say, isn't that nice? You know, God wants something better for us because He tells us over and over and over and over again to be holy as I am holy. And for me, it's a win-win situation. We win for Christ. We win for our own lives. And there are good consequences to following Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You so much, and I thank You for today. I thank You for Your people who have ears to hear and hearts open to Your Word. Lord, I know I've not attained holiness yet, but I am encouraged daily by You in my life. And I keep my eye on the race ahead, not turning back. I know, Lord, that when I fall, the good thing about falling with a race with You is that You're there to pick us up and to encourage us on. Help us, Lord, to be those that don't sit on the sidelines, but we're in the race to follow You with everything that we've got, knowing that at the end, just at the end, You'll be waiting to take us into Your kingdom. That's not a magic kingdom, but it's a kingdom of God which is perfect in all respects. Maybe there's somebody here that's heard this gospel for the very first time, that God sent His Son Jesus to die for us, that we were born in sin, as Jolie mentioned, and that Jesus was sent so that we could be in right relationship with God, not that we deserved it, not that we earned it. But that is a free gift, the gift of salvation. If there's anybody here that's never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day where you say, you know what? I don't like my behavior. I don't like bad habits. I don't like being on the sidelines. Matter of fact, I detest it, and I want a life with You. So it's a turning away. So the prayer is, I turn away, Lord, from my past, and I accept You as my personal Savior, and I'm committed to You to be in this race and run the race, knowing that You will sustain me. Now, if you said that for the very, very first time, if you have accepted Christ today, I'd like to know. I just would like to ask you to put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up. With every eye closed and head bowed, no one's looking. Just put your hand up and right back down. Dear Lord, we love You so much. I thank You for this congregation. I just ask, Lord, that You will put in us the heart towards You and fill us up so much that we can't help but talk, walk, eat, and drink You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.